Are you excited about the word here today? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to John chapter 1, and I'm going to continue a series of messages that I was doing before I was not here last week. I know my wife did a great job. We've got so many testimonies. I tell you what, aren't I a blessed man to have the wife that I have? Amen. And we are a blessed church to have her. Praise God. And so I'm going to pick up where I was 2 weeks ago. I was teaching a series of messages called The Light of the Word. The Light of the Word. And this will be part 4 of that series. Now, if you weren't able to be here any of those weeks, or maybe you missed one or two, I'm going to do some review and pick us up right where we left off and go back and we'll catch you up. Praise God. Let's go to John chapter 1 and we're going to read the first 5 verses. Today, I'm going to call this message specifically Zeal Faith versus Real Faith. Zeal faith versus real faith. There is a difference, and we've got to know the difference, because if we're not careful, all of a sudden we'll just think that we just act zealous and it will replace our, you know, duty to have real Bible knowledge, real Bible faith. You know, faith is not just how zealous or charismatic we act. Real faith is being fed and built in the Word of God, truly developed in your heart, in your spirit, so that when darkness arises on this earth, you speak God's word. You know what to do. You're not afraid. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. We started to talk about that a couple of weeks ago. But let's go over to John chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, we need to fall in love with the word all over again. Not just this church, but I'll tell you what, the pulpits in America need to get back to the Word of God. Stop trying to entertain people. Stop trying to perform in the flesh. Stop trying to fit some mold, but get into the Word. Amen. Get that real, stable, fearless kind of faith. I tell you what, you know you're not in the real kind of faith if you can act all zealous, but you get afraid the moment that a trial shows up. Amen. Real faith is not going to be shaken. Real faith is not going to be scared at the evil tidings that are in the world. Amen. And I'll tell you what, as a pastor, what I want most for you in your life is to have that real kind of fearless faith that is not shaken. Now, notice I didn't say you would never face a trial, because we know that trials happen. We know that trials come to all of us. Jesus said over there in John 16, 32, he said, "These things I speak unto you, that in me you'd have peace." He said, "In the world you will have tribulations and troubles." He said, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Or I like the Amplified's rendering, it said, "I have deprived the world from its power to harm you." Amen. He didn't say, "I've deprived the world from testing you or you walking through a trial." He said, "But I have taken that power and I've stripped the power from that trial to fully harm you." Amen. And so he said, "These things I've said unto you, that in me you will have peace." That means you can have peace in the middle of the biggest trial, the biggest storm. Amen. And it all begins with the Word of God. It's not how zealous we act. It's what we know. It's what we know. Go over to John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. This is where this has been our keynote scripture for this series of messages. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice capital W, because it's not just something, it's a person, it's a name of somebody. And we know that the Word is who? Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hallelujah. You could say it this way: the Word is God. And so we learned this, that God and His Word are synonymous. Notice God reveals Himself as the spoken truth. Literally, that term, the Word, literally translated, it literally is written, the spoken truth. God is the spoken truth. He doesn't just have the spoken truth, He is the spoken truth. So whenever you're meditating in the Word, you're meditating on God's nature. When you're building the Word into your heart and into your mind, you are building God into yourself. You are meditating on victory. You are meditating on healing. You are meditating on authority. You're meditating on power. Hallelujah. That means you're meditating on protection. Amen. Because the Word is God. He is the spoken truth. And that tells us what God wants most of all in our lives. Folks, are you with me here today? I'll tell you, I know it's August already. It's the dog days of summer. And I know the temptation, you know, to feel lazy on a Sunday morning, especially a rainy Sunday morning. Folks, get a hold of this. This is your answer. This is where the change is going to come from. You know, if you just walk into a church like this and say, well, I'm just going to try to act as charismatic as I can and God's power is going to come to me, or I'll just wait for a healing line, or I'll just wait for the laying on of hands, or I'll just wait for a minister to give me a personal prophecy, or I know what, I'll get on the phone, I'll call TBN, and I'll see if they'll sell me a personal prophecy to get my help. I can tell you all that. If you're trying to live on those things without a knowledge in the Word, you are a spiritual infant and a baby. Because God said we're disciples of Christ, and that means we're supposed to be students first and foremost. And don't you dare get caught up into those Christian gimmicks. You know, them trying to sell you some handkerchief. Them trying to, you know, sell you some bottle of water from some well in Jerusalem or some power to get wealth coin. There's such garbage out there. There's no power in all those things. And the Bible is not a lucky rabbit's foot. This is the living Word of God. It is to be fed upon. It is to be built into our heart to the point that we speak it with faith and boldness out of our mouth. And we shine it at the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Glory to God. In the beginning is the Word is with God, and the Word is God. Verse 2, it says, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, the Word. So again, we start to see a reference to Jesus Himself. Jesus is the Word of God. And without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. And we said this, the Word has creative power. The Word is the foundation of all creation. And if there's something missing in your life, you know, if there's something in God's Word that you're not walking in, the Word of God can create it in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so these are the things that we've said. As the spoken Word, God reveals what He wants most from us. As the spoken Word, number one, He wants to be believed, and secondly, He wants to be obeyed. Folks, I'm telling you, if you will make a commitment in your heart to be radical about believing God's Word and obeying it, no matter how much it inconveniences you, no matter how uncomfortable it makes you, no matter how, you know, strange it may seem to your mind or how much it may differ from your background, if you will obey the Word and put your flesh under, believe it with all your heart, it will radically transform your life. It'll destroy addictions. It will heal your body. It will restore your marriage. It'll help your children. But I tell you what, you've got to get radical about believing it and obeying it. All right. Amen. And so we were looking at that. In verse 4, it says this. It says, in Him, in the Word, is life. And the life of the Word is the light of men. All right. Literally, the Word of God illuminates mankind. Literally turns the lights on, you could say. And of course, as the light of the Word, we talked about, you know, things that happen when the light of the Word is in your life. One, it'll start to give you new desires, all right? And also, we talked about that when the Word becomes real to you, you will start to use it with faith and power. Remember how we went over to Ephesians 6:17, and we saw that it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so notice this, the Bible says that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. All right, and we talked about, you know, swords. And how many of you have ever seen a sword in your life? All right, we've all seen pictures, or maybe you've seen swords hanging on the wall, or maybe you've seen swords in a museum or something like that. And so we're all familiar with what a sword is, but very few of us nowadays have ever used one. You know, very few of us have ever used one in battle, because swords now have become more of a decorative piece. They've become more of a collector's piece, all right? And now we just look at them, and we know that there was a time when they were used in battle, but now they're just for decoration. You know, the same thing has happened among Christians with the Word of God. We read the Word, we look at the Word, you know, but we don't use the Word. The Word was given to be used against the darkness. That's why it says in verse 5, if you'll bring up the next verse, amen. It says, and the light of the Word shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, meaning it confused the darkness, you know, meaning it prevented the darkness from overcoming wherever light is. And so if you want to walk in light, you're going to have to shine the light of the Word at the darkness. You know, so many Christians, they say, well, I've done my duty. I read my Bible today, except the Bible doesn't say to read it. The Bible says to meditate upon it, and the Bible says to speak the Word. Speak the Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? Remember the Roman centurion in Romans chapter 8, right around the 5th verse? He told Jesus, he said, my centurion is sick. He said, but you do not need to come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So what was great faith? Speak the word only. Amen. The word isn't just something we read. The word is a sword that we take and we cut things down with it. Amen. And that's where a lot of Christians today, they're not understanding that that avenue of the Word of God. They think, well, if I just read it, of course, reading may be involved. But meditation is when you repeat to yourself, when you speak it to yourself. Also, when you speak it out loud. You know, for instance, if, you know, symptoms, you know, try to get on your body or upon your kids. You say over there, Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Who what? Forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Glory to God. How many of you believe that God is a forgiver? Yeah, woo! How many of you believe God is the healer? Okay, almost as many. But you know, in so many places, you'll say, how many of you believe that God is into forgiveness? Woo! We believe so instantly in his forgiveness. But then you say, how many of you believe that God is the healer? And then you lose a few people. But notice the scripture says it is just as easy for God to heal you as it is for him to forgive you. Remember what Jesus said to the man born by four? Dropped down through the roof of that house in front of Jesus. Remember that? Jesus, you know, told the man to, you know, right, you know, your sins be forgiven thee. And of course, the Pharisees got all upset. And Jesus said to them, what's easier to say? Be forgiven or rise up and walk healed? Notice God in, you know, in his word, you know, makes healing just as easy as forgiveness. Glory to God. Or maybe you're going through fear, depression, and you remember 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And all of a sudden that fear comes on you, that depression, and all of a sudden you start speaking that word over and over and over. Then you speak to that spirit of fear and you say, fear, you do not belong to me. You are trespassing. In Jesus' name, you must leave. And then it might come back 2 seconds later. And you do it again until it leaves you for good. Amen. See, that's how you take the sword of the Spirit and you cut down that fear. Glory to God. Stop just reading the Bible only. Now, don't leave here and say, I went to that church and that pastor told me to stop reading my Bible. Reading is included, all right? But it is not the only way we use the word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Glory to God. Aren't you glad to be here today? Hallelujah. You know, we don't have to be scared of a virus. We don't have to be scared of what's going on in this world. Amen. We don't have to participate in the chaos and the riots. In the violence, we don't have to allow that turmoil to get into our mind. Folks, I'm telling you, I know there's a lot of pressure on people these days. there's a lot of pressure on people financially and personally, within their families. I mean, I just, as a pastor, I see this stuff going on all the time. You know, and maybe there's times, of course, that I preach on family, or I'll preach on finances, or I'll preach, you know, what the Word says about not worrying. But I'll tell you what, we're getting our answers here today. We're getting our answers. This is how you face this life. Get into the Word. Hallelujah. Go to Romans chapter 10. Let's start in verse 1. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. This is Paul the Apostle. He's writing to the church at Rome. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, this is Paul's heart being revealed for his countrymen, for his family, for his friends, his loved ones. How many of you have friends and family that you want to get saved? All right? So that's his heart's desire. But look what he says in verse 2. He says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So remember, we said this, we must have knowledge before we have zeal. And there's three kinds of people when it comes to, you know, Christian knowledge and zeal. There are people that have no knowledge and no zeal. There are people that have zeal but no knowledge. Or third, we could be people with knowledge and zeal. Let's be those kind of people. But notice the Bible identifies these people as having zeal for God, having an excitement for God, but not having knowledge. And never forget this, every trial in life is a test of knowledge, not zeal. It's a test of what you know or don't know. And I use this illustration of the pep rally back in high school. How many of you remember the pep rallies? And remember, rah, rah, sis, kumbah, right? Be true to your school. Remember that song? See, you laughed a lot more 2 weeks ago. That joke has sailed, apparently. Remember that? You know, and the pep rallies, go team, all this stuff. And I told you I was never the kid that got into that. I was glad to be out of class, though. But I noticed during final weeks, during the tests at the end of the year, there was not one question about the pep rally. Because zeal is not what is tested upon. Knowledge is what we're tested on in this life. All right? He says they have zeal, but they don't have knowledge, and they're getting destroyed for it. You could say it this way. They had zeal faith, but they didn't have real faith. Because true zeal will always first and foremost pursue knowledge. Folks, as a charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal church, you know, it would be very easy for us just to act zealous. Folks, as a pastor, I see this stuff all the time. People will come up into the same healing lines. They'll come up in the same deliverance lines, the laying on of hands. They will seek, you know, the personal prophecy. They will seek visions. They want spiritual experiences. They will do all that instead of getting into their Bible and becoming the true student that God has called them to be. If you're just living from ministry line to ministry line, if you're just hoping to get a personal word to get your answers, I'm telling you, you are a spiritual infant. If you're just trying to live, you know, you're just trying to live on crumbs that are falling from the master's table. You know, I tell you, get out of the crumbs and get into the main meal. Well, Pastor, I need an answer, so I just hope the minister comes and prophesies over me. I need an answer, so I just hope I get a word tonight. Well, I'm telling you where the first word is. There's probably a couple million of them right here for you. You know, nothing wrong with personal prophecy. We, of course, are firm believers in the laying on of hands. But please do not misunderstand me. I'm making the point that if you just come to church and have a zealous routine, and you come to church and you're the hand lifter, you're the praiser, you're serving fervently and everything, but then you go home and you have no knowledge of the Word, then you have zeal faith and you won't have real faith. So you know why so many Christians, they pursue zeal faith? Because you can fake zeal. Zeal is easy to fake. Knowledge is not. You can fake zeal, but you can't fake knowledge. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, the modern day body of Christ, they have gotten sucked into the idea of having zeal without having real faith. Oh, if we just jump up and down a lot, if we just do this. You know, isn't that what the prophets of Baal did? Remember how Elijah mocked them? He said, just dance some more. Wake up your God. You know, dance, run around. Remember how he mocked them? He said, scream louder. Do all this. But notice there was no power with just zeal without knowing the true living God. You have got to know the word personally. You can't live off the word that your spouse knows. You can't live off the word that your pastor knows. You have got to know it. What does it mean to know it? It means when the devil knocks on your door, you are not afraid, but you have an answer for everything that he tries to say to you. But if I'll tell you what, if we're the ones that just, we're going to church, we're serving, we're praising, you know, we're worshiping, you know, we're spirit-filled tongue talkers, we're the first to run, we're the first to dance, all this stuff, and then the trial shows up on your door and you are in fear immediately, you had zeal faith. Because real faith would make you stable. Zeal faith will make you flaky. Real faith will produce stability. I have seen that the most unstable Christians that I have seen in the last 15 years are the Christians that pursue experiences over the word. They'll pursue an experience. They'll always sit down and try to tell you about the latest vision they had. Do we believe in visions? Yes, we do, but not in front of the word. They'll try to tell you about the thing they saw or the angel they were aware of or all this stuff that's going on. Listen, all that is fine and good. But at the end of the day, you can't live on that. I could tell you all about my spiritual experiences, but guess what? You can't live on it. I could tell you all about Brother Hagin's or Dr. Dufresne's or Pastor Michael's spiritual experiences, though I believe those things from those trustworthy men of God. However, I don't live on them. I don't. Thank God for it. I believe, you know, I take, you know, I glean whatever illustration out of that I can. But at the end of the day, the Bible says this is the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, right around the 19th through 21 verse, it says, we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the word. This is the more sure word of prophecy. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 13, right around the 9th verse, it says, we know in part and prophesy in part. Whenever you get a personal prophecy, let me just tell you, it's imperfect. I'm not trying to put doubt in your mind about what was spoken to you. I thank God for the things that have been spoken over my life. But guess what? I got a more sure word right here. And those things were never meant to replace the knowledge of the word. They were to work with the word. Those things were supposed to, the word was supposed to be already in you so you could understand those things. Amen. Let's not just have zeal faith, folks. Let's have real faith. And I know so many times zeal faith is more fun. Zeal faith is easier. It's easy to show up here for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday during these days. I'm telling you, we're going to get back to normal. Folks, we've got some great things ahead. Glory to God. All those things we talked about at the beginning of the year, that choir, it's coming. We're going to have it. We're going to have roaring, soaring praise. And listen, we're going to have great zeal for God, but we're going to have knowledge first. We're going to make sure that we're not just living on some kind of zeal, all right? And then drop down to verse 17. You remember verse 17. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. You're familiar with it. How does faith come to you? How do you get more faith? You need faith. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we said this, faith is a fleeting thing, meaning you can get faith and then it can leave you very quickly if you don't constantly fill yourself back up with the word. Remind yourself of the word. Be stirred up by the word. All right, so faith comes by hearing and hearing. That means you've got to be actively hearing the word for it to be effective in your life. All right, number, you know, of course you hear the word from your pastor. But I tell you what your spirit needs to hear the word most is from your own mouth, from your own words. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And then, of course, we won't turn there. Why is having faith so important? Hearing and hearing the word, because Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So notice, you must have a God is kind of faith. People look at Hebrews 11:6. Can you bring that up for us, brother? People look at Hebrews 11:6, and they think that that verse is talking about believing that God exists. No, believing that God exists is nothing special. But without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. All right? That doesn't mean that he exists. It means that you know ahead of time what he is. See, isn't that how you got saved? The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior. Couldn't you say the same thing? The Lord is my healer. God is faithful. God is my provider. See, God will be what you say that he is to you. See, and that's why you've got to know the word. When you go to God, you must tell him who he is and who he is through the knowledge of the word of God. He is the Lord, my healer. He is the Lord, my fortress, my refuge, my God in whom I will trust. Amen. He is my protector. He is my life giver. Amen. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is my rest. You better say a little something about God is. Praise the Lord. All right, now go with me to Luke 16. That was, for the most part, review. Go to Luke chapter 16, and now let's proceed a little further. Say, Pastor, you should be just about done by now. Oh, stop. It's raining today. You've got no better place to be than the house of the Lord. Go over to Luke 16. I'll tell you what. And we're going to preach here in the upcoming weeks. I'm excited. There's some things stirring about how we make our church rich. When people hear that, they think, oh my goodness. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about enriching our personal church family. And you know what I mean by rich? I'm talking about, you know, in a dessert. You ever had a rich dessert? And you take, I don't know, it might be chocolate cake or something. Oh, goodness, I should not be talking about this. I've been watching my carbs lately. And so at every little piece of dessert I see, I just long for it, you know. But I'm going to restrict myself all of another 5 days, and then I'm going hog wild. No, I'm just kidding, kind of. But you know when you have a piece of chocolate cake, and it's really just rich. It means it's full. You know, it's got some power behind it. You know, a couple of bites, and it can just fill you up, you know. That's what we're talking about. We're going to start learning, because the Bible says that we should do good, especially to the household of faith. Folks, I'm telling you, we better learn to love each other more like ever before. Be gracious to one another like never before. Stop the legalistic, stop that religious spirit, stop that idea that you're expecting everyone to be perfect around you. Stop expecting everyone else's kids to be perfect, because they're not, and neither are mine. Anyhow, woo-wee. Let's just preach that series of messages. But what are you doing especially for your household of faith? How are you making it rich? Full. Glory to God. We're going to talk about that, but not today. Go with me to Luke 16. Go over to verse 19. How many of you remember the true story of Lazarus and the rich man? All right, two of you? Wonderful. I tell you, we got some pretty serious Bible scholars here today. Praise the Lord. Folks, read your Bibles. Meditate in that word. Reading is included. All right? Know a little something about it. You better live by it. Because I'm telling you, your job isn't what's feeding you. This word is what's feeding you. You know, your marriage isn't feeding you. This word is feeding you. Your children are not the greatest gift in your life. The Word is the greatest gift in your life. Come on now. So anyway, Jesus is telling a true story here, and we're going to read a relatively lengthy passage. But hold on to the end, because the end is the point that we're going to make. We're going to see just how significant the Word is. We're going to see how important it is to pursue the Word over spiritual experiences. Doesn't mean we exclude spiritual experiences. Listen, I've had plenty. I've had things, you know, supernatural in my life, but they're not what I live on. Of course, I can get personal instruction that way. Thank God. You understand. But I'm just saying that would not have happened, and I wouldn't have been able to understand it in my life had I not had a firm foundation of the Word of God. Watch this. We'll start in verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared," or he ate, "sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." That's a disturbing image. "And it came to pass that the beggar died," that's Lazarus, "and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Time does not permit me to explain what Abraham's bosom was. It is not the same as the heaven as you and I know it. It was the place called paradise that the Old Testament righteous, they went to until Jesus was raised from the dead. That's a whole theological discussion, but it's a very good place, all right? So Lazarus died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Jesus says, "the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, when we go to heaven, we will not be able to see into hell. If I was teaching a theology class today, I would explain all that right now. But just so you know, it will not be the, after Jesus raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. And he emptied Abraham's bosom and took those individuals to the heaven that you and I know. But in that place, there was paradise, and on the other side was a place called Gehenna or Sheol, or literally the place of the dead. Jesus called it hell. Still even different than the lake of fire that is yet to come. Again, a lot of theology there, but that's not our point here today. It says, "In hell, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus with Abraham." Verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This is the words of Jesus Christ. Hell is a real place. Jesus would not be saying this if it wasn't. Don't try to allegorize or make this a metaphor or something like that. This is not figurative. It is real. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed," or a separation, "so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then the rich man said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So notice, this man in hell starts thinking about his family that's still alive on earth. See, people will get a revelation one way or the other how important the gospel of salvation is. Whether they get that revelation on earth, which is preferred, or it's unfortunate that hell would have to give them that revelation. You better learn it here. You better learn it now. Amen. We better understand that there is an eternity to come, and what we every day is so critical here on this earth. This man says, I've got five brothers still alive on this earth. Raise Lazarus from the dead. Send him to go talk to my brothers. Because this man, he's thinking, if they have that spiritual experience, if they see a man raised from the dead talking to him, then they will believe. But look at verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they, your five brothers, have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. Isn't that interesting? What is Moses and the prophets? That's the word of God. In those days, they only had the Old Testament. And in the days of Jesus, the Bible that we call it was known as Moses and the prophets. They had the written Old Testament just like we have the written Old and New Testament. And so now, here in this place, Abraham speaks to this man who is seeking a spiritual experience. Send a miracle to my brothers. And Abraham says, they have the word of God written on the pages. Let your brothers listen to the word. Do you see how vital the word of God is? Look at it, it keeps on going. Verse 30. Bring up verse 30. It says, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said, no, they're not going to read that Bible. They're not going to believe that word. Send them a supernatural Lazarus who, you know, is alive from the dead, and then they will believe. See how this man is trying to live off a spiritual experience? And Abraham said, no, they need to hear and believe and receive the word of God first and foremost. Look at verse 31. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, or if they will not listen to God's word, then neither will they be persuaded. Everyone say persuaded, though one rose from the dead. How many of you were physically there at the tomb when Jesus walked out? Do not lift your hand. Because there's some people, they'll just lift their hands. You know what? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, so I always let you know when the trick question is coming. None of us were there physically. All right? But how many of you believe Jesus rose from the dead? How did you get persuaded of that? You got persuaded through the word of God. Spiritual experiences are not what persuade the hearts of men. The word is what persuades the hearts of men. The word is what makes believers out of people. Israel saw a pillar of fire by night. They saw a pillar of cloud by day. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw water out of a rock. They saw bread fall from heaven and still didn't believe. You understand? You can seek all the spiritual, you know, experiences. You can seek the healing line. You can seek the personal prophecy. You can seek just zeal. But until you sit down and let your fingers do the walking and meditate, let your mouth do the talking, the speaking of God's word, so that you should have an answer for every area in your life. I say this to this church all the time. You should be able to quote two or three verses for salvation. All right. You should be able to quote verses about being filled with the Spirit. You should quote verses on healing, for finances, freedom from fear, for your children. Wherever there's knowledge lacking, you are vulnerable in that area in your life. Are you getting something out of this here today? So you remember when Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, you are blessed among women because what is conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost and shall be called the Son of the Living God. Remember that? You know, do you remember the verse? Trick question, trick comment coming up. Don't raise your hands. Do you remember the verse in the Bible where Mary went out and said, hey, everybody, I got to tell you, I saw the angel. The angel said this. The angel, I saw an angel. I saw this. The angel. Do you remember that verse? You don't, because it's not in there. But the verse said, but Mary pondered these things within her own heart and kept them to herself. Because what that experience wasn't for her to show off. that experience wasn't for her to say, look how zealous I am. That experience was to truly anchor her soul. It was for her, all right? And of course, it eventually became for all of us as well. But we know and understand she didn't run out and broadcast it. See, it was the knowledge. She kept it to herself. Oh, praise the Lord. If you just try to find your answers in spiritual experiences, again, you are a spiritual baby. Until your spirit is filled with God's word, you will go without knowledge. Yes, like I said, in my experience of almost 15 years of pastoring, the people who tell me the most about spiritual experiences are usually the people that are the most unstable. Sure is quiet. Those things don't replace the word, they supplement the word. They supplement the word. See, the word will fully persuade us. That means convinced. That means unrelenting in our belief. See, if Abraham knew if those men just had that spiritual experience, if those five brothers just had that spiritual experience, their faith would fail. They needed an unrelenting faith. And Abraham is saying, if they're going to be fully persuaded, if they're going to have an unrelenting, fearless, stable, everyday kind of faith, let them get into the word. Folks, are you getting something out of this here today? Glory to God. Now let's close here by going to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Pastor, he's telling me that we shouldn't, you know, we don't believe in the laying on of hands anymore. Did I say that? You know, pastor doesn't believe in this, pastor doesn't believe in that. Am I saying that? No. I'm just making sure that we have the right priorities. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you know, if we're not careful, there is such thing, especially in the Pentecostal movement, as zeal over knowledge. I see it. A lot of that stuff you see on Christian TV, it's zeal over knowledge. Why did all of a sudden personal prophecy just become about telling somebody something good? Of course, we prefer that. But if you read in the Bible, there was a lot of warning. Actually, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where someone said, you know, come here, I'm going to prophesy you a new car, I'm going to prophesy you a new job, I'm going to prophesy you every kind of good feeling. You know why there's so much of that today? Because it's easy. You know why? Because it is so easy in the pressure on a minister to tell people things they want to hear. That pressure is forever with me. There is a nonstop pressure to just, you know, be a people pleaser. But the Bible says if you please men, you cannot please God. And so many people are so desperate. You know what desperation is? It's the result of having no knowledge. When you've got the Word of God and when you have got the knowledge of the Word, there is no such thing as being desperate. Say, well, Pastor, you make it sound like there's no such thing as a trial. That's not what I said. But I am never desperate in a trial. I am never desperate in a need. I am never desperate in a dark hour. You know why? Because I've got the Word. Because I've got the Word. And I can take that Word. I can take that sword. I can take that light. And I can shine it on any darkness that ever tries to hinder me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I can't shine the personal prophecy at the darkness. I can't, you know, take the holy water from the Jerusalem well that I bought off TBN and sprinkle my problems away. Hi, TBN. Yes, I'd like to order up a personal prophecy, please. Could you make it one about increase in finances? Could you make it about how my business is going to prosper and how everything's going to be okay? Because I just don't want to study my Bible. Oh, I can just see what people think of me, other preachers. I don't care. I tell you what, if there's one thing I will never let this church be, and that's flaky. Where I have a whole bunch of people that can feel God, but never learn how to believe Him. I feel Him. I feel him. Oh, I got the goosebumps. You know, oh, I feel God. Well, good. All right, there is a tangible presence of God. But you know what he wants more than you feeling him? Is that you believe him and you obey him. Oh. Oh, I see it as a pastor. I see unstable people. I see this. I see that. I see this. I see that. Listen, we're not trying to take away the spirit of seeing and knowing. Don't misunderstand me. But if that's all you see, and it's not rooted and grounded in this, you're going to become very flaky very fast. Very flaky very fast. I'm trying to help you. Did I tell you Romans chapter 4? But pastor, the hour's up, I know. But the second hour isn't up, though. Ha! Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm loving being in church. See, I got to make up for last week. Romans chapter 4. Go over there to verse 16. Let's read through this, and I'll just say some things along the way. This is the account of Abraham and Abraham's faith. And I'm going to have to read through this and make the final point. I have so many things in my notes that I would love to preach between verses 16 and 21, but I just won't have time. We'll just get to the main point at the end. Verse 16, it says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. This is talking about Abraham and how it affected all of us. It says, to the end, that the promise of God would be sure to all the seed. How many of you are the seed of Abraham? All right, so this is talking about us. Not to that only which is of the law or the Old Testament, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's talking about us as Christians now. Abraham was the beginning of this kind of faith. Verse 17, it says, as it is written. Everyone say written. Abraham had a written word from God. Not just a spoken word from God. He wasn't just remembering it in his mind. He had it on the page as well. As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations. Remember, Abraham had no son, but God said, I've made you a father of many nations. So to be a father of many nations, you're going to have a son. He was 75 when that was spoken and written down. All right, and that promise did not show up until he was nearly 100 years old. Remember this? And all during that time, Abraham had to live by faith. Because when you're 75, having kids, a little tough. These days, I know we've got wonder drugs and so on. But every year, every 5 years, every year that passed, there was more natural reason for him to give up on that promise. But he didn't. He just kept going back to that written word that said, I am the father of many nations. As it is written, God says, I've made you the father of many nations before him whom he believed, meaning Abraham believed God, God who quickens or makes alive the dead, and God calls those things which be not as though they were. Aren't you glad? God called Abraham the father of nations when he was the father of nothing. God calls you rich when you have not one nickel to your name. God calls you healed even when there's pain in your body. God calls you the restored, the peaceful of the Lord, even when it feels like turmoil is in your mind. But if we would just start saying what God says about us, aren't you glad? Why don't we start calling the things that be not as though they were? If you're, you know, not able to, you know, pay that mortgage payment, why don't you start calling it paid? You know, why don't you start calling your body healed? Call those things that be not as though they were. It says, who, Abraham, verse 18, against hope, believed in hope. What does that mean? He had every natural reason for his hope to be destroyed. But that written word kept giving him hope and more hope. See, Abraham had to go through the same process that you and I go through. We start with a written word, and we allow hope to start to move into faith. When every natural circumstance tells you and me it can't happen, it won't happen, we keep going back to the written word. But God said, but God said, but God said. All right, now let's, he says, against hope, believed in hope, that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken and written, remember, so shall your seed be. Verse 19, just we'll keep reading right through it. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Abraham did not get an answer from his body. What are you going to do when your body says no? You don't consider your body. You know, you consider what God said. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. And it says in verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That means he took that written word and he added it to his praises. Father God, I praise you. I am the father of many nations. Couldn't you do that? Praise you, Father. I am the healed of the Lord. Father, I praise you because you meet and supply all my needs through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Couldn't you say that to your father? Are you getting something out of this here today? Verse 21, and Abraham being fully persuaded. Isn't that what Abraham said to the rich man who was in torments? He said, your brothers won't be fully persuaded until they hear and hear the word. Hear and hear. That word persuaded, again, it means so convinced you are unrelenting or unwilling to let go of what you believe. See, everything comes against you in this life to test your willingness of whether or not you're willing to let that go, to let that confession of faith go or not. Abraham said, you know, he was 75 when he turned 80. He said, I'm not letting it go. Turned 85, not letting it go. Turned 90, not letting it go. Turned 95, not letting it go. Hope was being destroyed naturally for Abraham. He said, but it's written, but it's written, but it's written, but it's written. And all of a sudden, one day, something happened within Abraham. He became fully convinced. He became fully convinced of the thing that he had not seen. Glory to God. Will you allow yourself to go to the Word until you are fully convinced of what you need, even though you don't see it? Hallelujah. And verse 22 is where we never get to. Because so many times when we preachers, we preach about Abraham's faith, we preach about him getting the son. Because we like to be taught how to get our stuff. How many of you know God wants to get you your stuff? But we, our importance is, just like Abraham, I need a son. Where's the son? I'm going to have a son. Boom, there's the son. You know, but look at verse 22. Wouldn't you think that after Abraham was fully persuaded, the scripture would say, and then Isaac showed up. Then the child of promise was born. Then Abraham got his miracle, Sarah got her miracle, and they live happily ever after. But it doesn't say that. It says, and therefore, it, this unrelenting faith of Abraham, was imputed or counted to him as righteousness. Notice, that isn't the Abraham side. Abraham's side, just like all of us, when we believe God for healing, we want the healing. When we believe God for finances, we want our finances. When we believe God for peace and the freedom from fear, we want our peace. All right, that's our side, the receiving side. But notice the scripture does not go instantly to the receiving side. It said, then God looked at Abraham and said, that is righteousness. God said, that word righteousness, it means to have right standing with the Heavenly Father. It means to be pleasing and acceptable to the Father. See, we like the part when we get our stuff on earth. But what the Bible is trying to get over to us, why this real faith is so important, because God is longing for us to want to please him. So many times we just want our stuff. I'm believing God. Here's my stuff. Here's my healing. Here's the job that I need. Here's this that I need. But God says when you just have that unrelenting, you keep filling yourself up with the word and you keep speaking it. It is written. The word says this, but my God shall supply. You keep filling up on the word and speaking it. Filling up on the word and speaking it, God says, that's pleasing to me. The pleasing side to God is not when Isaac showed up. The pleasing side to God is not when your stuff shows up. Is the fact that he looked down upon the earth and he found a man that would believe him. Who found a man who wouldn't give up what is written. Who wouldn't let go of what he was saying. Who wouldn't let go of his praises. Amen. That's why it means, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. That should be our number one heart desire over the stuff. Amen. But if we just have a zeal faith, we will never please God with real faith. We can act one way, but what we know, see, true zeal will always produce a pursuit of knowledge. When you're zealous for God, you will first be zealous for this. Oh, come on now. Pastor Tim beat me up today because I'm not reading my Bible enough. Reading might be included, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about meditating in the Word, having an answer for this life. Glory to God. Instead of just raising up people that just seek the supplements. Praise God for the laying on of hands. But I'm telling you, the greatest deliverance you'll ever walk in is a deliverance in the Word. Oh, praise God for prophecy and personal prophecy. But if you're just trying to live on that, that's like trying to live on a vitamin without eating a real meal. The vitamin's good, but it does not stand on its own. It's supposed to supplement the main meal. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Pastor, I long for spiritual experiences. Well, you're supposed to long for knowledge. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Well, Pastor just made me that I'm supposed to be this dried up religious. No, that's not what we're talking about. Do you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost? Do you believe in the power of God to bring you joy? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost to manifest himself? Yes. Do you believe in the laying on of hands? Yes. But don't live on those things first. Don't live on those things only. And don't be that Christian that is just trying to get the easy way out. Be somebody. I'll tell you what this earth needs right now, what our city needs right now, what our region needs right now is churches filled with real faith kind of people. And I believe I'm looking at a congregation of people just like that. Is there anyone that agrees with me here today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are so faithful and good. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Your word is first and foremost in our lives. Father, your word feeds us. Your word gives us our answers. Your word makes us students and stable, gives us real faith. Father, that we fill up on the word and we speak the word. Father, and not just only pursue things that were to be a supplement. So Lord, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for these precious people. Lord, I just command your blessing upon each one of them. Father, we just say that you are giving to all of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we would know the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. Father, we thank you for it. We just praise you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Whether you're sitting out in your car today or you're sitting in this building, ask yourself that question. Is Jesus Christ my Lord? And when Jesus is your Lord, you will know it instantly in your heart. There's no doubt about it. But if you're sitting here today and you'd say, Pastor, goodness, I am unsure. Well, please do not leave here until you are sure. You saw the scripture today. Hell is real. But I've got good news. Heaven is real. And God has a way for all of us to be saved. 2,000 years ago, he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to pay for our sins, to go to that cross, to suffer on our behalf. He died and rose again. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you are uncertain about your salvation, get sure. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. For those of you that are on the inside of the building, if that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk you down front or send you off into the church office to talk with church leaders or anything like that. But if that's you here today, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Is there anybody? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise God. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, I'm going to lead us all in this prayer right there in your seat. Pray these words. Speak them out of your mouth. This is not a ritual. You're not speaking with me or to me. You're speaking to God. You just have to be sincere, and God will hear you. Everyone pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Are you glad you're in church here today? Yeah, oh, I think you're more glad than that. Let's try that again. Are you glad to be in church here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks in our parking lot, our ushers will begin to dismiss you. God bless you. We love you. Of course, for those in the parking lot, our ushers are taking up the offering as the cars exit the parking lot. For those of us that are inside, the ushers are just outside at the front doors. Church family, you know what to do. For those that are visiting, please never feel obligated to give. If you want to be a blessing, you certainly can. But I'll tell you what, to our visitors, we'd love to see you back right here next Sunday. We'd love to be your church every week, be your church family. God's got a great plan for your life. Folks, let's just lift our hands and give God praise. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. You are so good. Father, I command your blessing upon each one here. Father, we say angels go before us. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. Father, it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, everybody. You are dismissed.